I guess Luke chapter 10 to start off with this morning. If you have your Bibles and would care to do so. Luke chapter 10. I don't often try to title my sermons, but I'm going to title this one. I want to title my sermon today, The Antidote for Phariseeism. Becky sneezing. It's okay, honey. The antidote for Phariseeism. And I'd like to read you the 20 verses in Luke chapter 10, but I'm not going to take the time, but I would really love to. The Lord is sending the 70 out. I'll say more about that in a little bit if the Lord would bless. He's sending the 70 out just like he sent the 12 out. He's sending them out two by two, and he's giving them instructions on what he expects them to do as they go out in their public ministries. He tells them specifically what he wants them to do. He gives them power to do some great things. I'll mention more of that in a minute if the Lord would bless. And then, I'll just start in verse 17, if you want to read with me. Luke 10, I'll read 17 through 20. And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. Well, now that was true. That was a true statement. The devils were subject unto them through the Lord's name. But I can't help but wonder, well, no, I don't wonder, I know, that they were thumping their chests about it a little bit. Is that possible? And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. You know, I never have understood people that say Satan never fell from heaven when the Lord says, I saw it happen. I never have understood that. Anyway. Verse 19. Behold, I give unto you power, he's speaking to the 70 again, to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. I'll say more about that later too, if the Lord will bless. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. That has just worn me out this week. That, verse 20, is the antidote for Phariseeism. It is. Okay. Now, Phariseeism is just plain old self-righteousness. You can even look it up in your handy-dandy, trusty Oxford English Dictionary. And it'll just say self-righteousness. And we call it Phariseeism because the Pharisees in our Lord's day were so guilty of it. Right? And it is horrible to be Pharisaical. It is just horrible to be self-righteous. To be puffed up about what God has blessed you to do or what God has blessed me to do. It's really, actually, not only is it horrible, and it's just really doesn't make a lick of sense. Because for us, any of us to be Pharisaical or self-righteous about anything we do doesn't make one lick of sense, because that righteousness didn't originate with us. Right? As if we produced it. As if we generated it. As if we, in and of ourselves, could in any way be righteous before a holy God. But we can be guilty, can't we? It's just, actually, I'm not sure but what. It's just a pride issue to some degree, you know. Just a pride issue. You know, being proud of what we've accomplished in the service of the Lord. That's horrible to even say that, isn't it? But the Pharisees were. Self-righteous people are. And we all have the tendency, every one of us, we're silly if we think we don't have the tendency to be that way. And we can be that way without even knowing we're that way. Right? Phariseeism, of course, this idea of being self-righteous, contradicts so much Bible theology. And, of course, the number one doctrine that it contradicts is the most fundamental doctrine of all, perhaps, and that is the total depravity of man. I say to you that I've said this before, I say to you again, the single most important doctrine for you to learn, or for me to learn, as the starting point of all theology, is the total depravity of man in and of himself. Now let me read this to you. And if you think the Bible doesn't teach the total depravity of man, I'm not going to tell you where I'm reading, because I want to hurry. Just listen to this. The fool had said in his heart, there is no God. Now, y'all, that's what the fool says in his heart. And I grow weary of people that say that's not what he says in his heart, that's just what he says with his mouth. Well, he says it with his mouth because that's what he believes in his heart, that there is no God. Now that's, forgive me, dumb. It is really dumb to say there's no God. I mean, he's a fool if he says that. The fool has said in his heart, there's no God. They are corrupt. That's God's judgment. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none that doeth good. None that doeth good. And this is God's judgment of humanity devoid of God. God's judgment of the human race outside of the grace of God. God's judgment of the human race as a result of the fall of Adam is, there's none that doeth good. And I love in Romans 3, where Paul adds a little to that. He says, there's none that doeth good. And in case you don't understand what none means, no, not one. Not one. That means you. You do not and cannot do good in your carnal nature. I love you so, but that's just the way it is. If you do good, if you have the capacity to do good, if you love God, if you have faith, if you hate sin, if you want to do better, it's because God has already done a work in your heart. There is none that doeth good. That is God's God's opinion, God's judgment. Well, a lot of people don't believe that. Well, guess what? The people who don't believe that are not believing Bible theology. There's people that believe that there's a little good in every person. The Bible will not support that. If there's good in a person, God put it there. Can you say amen? The Lord looked down. The Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. So God, yes, God is in heaven, and God took that long look down at all of the human race, all that ever would live, from Adam down to the last one. And he took that look to see if there were any of them that would seek after God. Any of them that would follow God. What's God's conclusion? They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. What say ye, church? Well, let me ask you this. If that's true, if that's true, because that is true, I just read that from the Bible and say, if that's true. Lord, forgive me. Because what I just read to you is true, and that was Psalms 14, Psalms 53 says the same thing. Romans chapter 3 says the same thing. Psalm 14, Psalm 53, Romans 3. Go read them if you want to. Say the same thing. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Because that is true. Because that is true. None of us here today ought to ever be Pharisaical. We ought not ever be self-righteous, because we ought to, every one of us, know of a surety that any good thing that we have came to us from a merciful and loving God, when we could do nothing to get it, nothing to deserve it, nothing to receive it, nothing to pursue it. He gave it to us by sovereign grace. In addition to that, we are taught in the Bible that the very best we can do, that man at his very best is altogether vanity. We're taught in the Bible that the very best we can do before God is as filthy rags. Well, that just shoots Phariseeism and self-righteousness out the window, doesn't it? Okay, but all right. Phariseeism, self-righteousness is so terrible because it denies the doctrine of the Bible, and also because it tends to make us look down our noses at other people. It tends to make us look at other people and say, well, I would never do that. Right? May I say, that's not the right attitude we should have. I love you with all of my heart, but may I say to you in love, your flesh, according to God's holy word, is just as wicked as anybody else's flesh. We are taught in the scriptures that we are by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That's what we are by nature. Now, if you have another nature in you that loves God and hates sin and loves Jesus and loves the Word of God and loves singing and loves to hear preaching, if you have that, that's because God has given you that new nature when you were born of God, and more than likely that was when you were very young. Okay? Phariseeism is very terrible. We are all prone to it. We are all susceptible. You know why? Because it's just so automatic nearly. We're so prone to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Right? I've said this to you over and over. I can delude myself into believing that I'm as handsome as Tom Selleck. I know, that's right, Brother Harold. Oh, Lord. until I look in the mirror and have a reality check. Say amen. I mean, you know, I can. Of course, y'all, none of us ever do anything like that. I gotta be good looking. Just gotta be. And then I look in the mirror and reality check. I'm just using that as a little silly example. If we can fool ourselves on something like that, think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think on something like that, don't you think we might be prone to think we're doing more in the Lord's service than we actually are? I think we might be prone. Phariseeism was so terrible. It is so awful. It is so counter to Christianity. It's so foreign to the way we ought to think, that in the Lord's ministry, he really came down hard on people that were self-righteous Pharisees. He came down harder on those kind of people than almost anybody you can find in the Bible. He called them ugly names. He called them a generation of vipers. He called them hypocrites. Remember, they were the ones. Here's what self-righteousness will do to us. Here's what Phariseeism. Okay, you're saying, I thought you were going to talk about the antidote. I'm going to talk about the antidote, but I want you to understand how bad we need it. How badly do we need the antidote? There's not a one of us here that doesn't need it. You remember, the Pharisees were the ones the Lord scolded one time because they would look at their brother and he would have a little dust speck in his eye. And they would take it upon themselves to help their brother get the little dust speck out of their eye when they had a telephone pole sticking out of their own eye. Phariseeism. Self-righteousness. I am holier than thou. Stand away from me. Amen. Okay. The Lord called them generation of vipers. He called them serpents on another occasion. He called them hypocrites. I mean, the Lord came down on self-righteous people about as hard as he came down on anybody. And y'all, these were his children he was talking to. God's children that had this bad attitude. Can we have bad attitudes? Ooh, I don't know whether I should tell you this story or not. I'll tell you this. I preached on bad attitudes one time, and a person in the church wrote me a letter that they didn't like that, thereby demonstrating their bad attitude. I'm sorry, but that's just the way it is. Can we have bad attitudes? Oh, may God have mercy on us. It is not pleasing to God for us to be pharisaical and self-righteous, look down on others. Okay, when you see your brother or sister falling in the ditch, I hope none of us will say, I would never do that. I hope rather we will say, there but by the grace of God go I. We are as prone to sin in our natural, in our physical carnality as we ever were. Don't you ever think you aren't. And I'm speaking to myself. That's why it's killing me. So the Lord called them all kinds of bad stuff. He called them whited sepulchers. You know what that is? That's a grave that you paint white so it looks good. That's what he called the Pharisees and the hypocrites, the self-righteous people. He fussed at them one time. He said, yeah, you Pharisees and hypocrites, you may clean the outside of the platter, but inward you're full of dead men's bones. Remember that? And that was because, I read this week, I was reading this and thought about this. That was because the Lord's disciples ate supper without washing their hands. So they ate supper without washing their hands. And boy, the Pharisees got all over the Lord's disciples. Boy, howdy, they ate supper without washing their hands. And the Lord said, look, that's insignificant compared to the sin that you're guilty of. So the next time Becky tells me to wash my hands before supper, I'm going to quote that verse to her. No, I'm not. I'm not either. He called them fools. Now, we're not supposed to call people fools, but the Lord had the right, and he called them fools. It is foolish to be self-righteous and Pharisaical. Y'all believe it, don't you? All right. So, Luke 10, and I don't have time to read all of it. I'd really love to, and I know you cannot believe that I could read 20 verses uninterrupted, but I can do it. But I won't. But these are the 70 that the Lord sent out. He sent them out just like the original 12. I believe that they were apostles just like the original 12. Because they are sent out with the same mission. They are given the same power. They're given the same abilities. They're given the same miraculous powers to heal, cast out devils, etc., etc. And I say, if it looks like a duck and walks like a duck and squawks like a duck, it might be a duck. So he sends them out. And I want to tell you five things that he told them to do. The first is, they were to go and preach the gospel of the kingdom. So look in verse 9. Verse 9. Heal the sick that are therein. I'll get to that in just a second. And say unto them, the kingdom of God will come at the end of time. Is that what the Bible says? Are you reading along there? The kingdom of God will come right before the millennium. Is that what it says there? The kingdom of God will come 1,007 years before the second coming. Is that what the Bible says? No, it says the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. And may I say to you, when you're in the presence of the preaching of the gospel and the Holy Spirit is anointing it, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you as well. So the first thing they were to do, they were to go and preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. They were to preach the gospel everywhere they went. And the Lord sent them two to preach the gospel. I love that. Plurality of elders, norm in the Bible, especially in the New Testament. It's the norm. It is not the exception, it is the rule. And I'm glad we're learning and understanding more about that. So he sent them to preach the gospel. And preach that the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. The second thing they were supposed to do, they were also supposed to live of the gospel. These men were. Look at this now. Verse 3. Are you there with me? Verse 3. They were to live of the gospel. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lambs among wolves. Wow. How'd you like to be told that? Now I'm sending y'all out there, and you're going to be just like lambs in a pack of wolves. Heard J.R. Rakes preaching on this one time, and he said, now, the Lord said, I'm sending y'all out there as lambs among wolves. Don't y'all hurt them wolves. Carry neither purse nor scrip nor shoes. Don't take a scrip as a wallet. Don't take a wallet. Don't take a purse. Don't take extra shoes. Salute no man by the way into whatever house you enter. First say peace be to that house, and if the son of peace be on you, great. And if not, it'll return to you again. In the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give. Notice that. For the labor, eating such things as they give. I think the Lord is saying, if they feed you pork, eat it. If they give you bacon for breakfast, eat it, even though you're a Jew. Whatever they said before you, eat it and be thankful for it. For the laborer is worthy of his hire. That means if a man is laboring in the gospel, he's worthy of being paid. And so they were, not only were these men going out to preach the gospel and preach the gospel of the kingdom, they were also going out to live of the gospel. The Lord expected the churches to take care of these men as they went to preach the gospel. And that's been the norm among the Lord's churches ever since then. Or at least it should have been. All right, thirdly. The third thing they were supposed to do, of course, is heal the sick. And the Lord gave them power. Apostolic, miraculous power to heal the sick. And even, I might go so far as to say, to raise the dead. Now that I don't believe is mentioned in this particular passage, but they were given that power as well. But look at Hold on a minute. I read it a minute ago. Where was it? Well. Verse 9. Heal the sick that are therein. So when you go to these cities, you know, you enter into the house, eat whatever they give you, preach the gospel. Don't take money. Don't take extra shoes. They're going to take care of you as you go. And as you're there, heal the sick that are therein. And by the way, did not Christ do that? And y'all listen, these are apostles that have the power to do this. This is not something that I have the power to do. It's not something that men nowadays have the power to do. It was something that ended with the apostles. It was apostolic purely. And since I mentioned that, well, okay. And in fact, I think that it ended in the life of the Apostle Paul. I think at the end of Paul's life, he no longer had the power to heal people, or he would have healed Timothy's stomach ailment. That is my opinion. But I know this was something that was given to the apostles and them alone. It didn't come to me when I was ordained. Brother Harold didn't have it. Now I tell you what the church still has though. We still have the opportunity and the privilege and the commandment even to pray to God for the sick. And God can heal the sick. And we're even told in James, if someone wants to be prayed over, they can call the elders of the church. The elders of the church pray over them, anointing them with oil, and the Lord will save the sick, whether he heals them or not. I know that's in the Bible. But we don't have the power to just heal people like they did, but they, the 70, had that ability to just go and heal people. Now, I'm wanting you to pause and think with me. These men have the ability to go preach the gospel in power like crazy. They have the ability to preach the gospel and people be converted on the spot. They have the authority, according to Jesus Christ, to go and live of the gospel. Not to have an extra job to just preach the gospel and live of the gospel. And they also have the authority to go heal people of whatever their ailments are. Now I'm wondering, they being human, they being fallen, they being prone to bad attitudes, just like me and you, I'm wondering if they might ever possibly have stuck their chest out and thumped their chest about what God was blessing them to do. Is that possible? It is possible. But the Lord gave them the antidote. The fourth thing they were supposed to do is cast out devils. They had the ability and the authority to miraculously cast out devils just like the original 12 and Christ himself. He says that in verse 17. And the 70 returned again. with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. They had the ability to cast out devils. You ask me, well, what about that today? And the answer I say to that is, I don't know. I mean, I don't know. I know we can pray to God, and God can heal, and God can do whatever he wants to do. He's got authority and the power to do it. But these men had the ability to do that. To tell the devil, or a fallen angel, to tell a devil, get out of that person, and the devil would do it. They had that authority. I wonder if a person that had that authority might want to thump his chest and thumb his galluses and get swelled up if that might have that possibility at all. Might that be possible? You remember we talked here a while back in Bible study about the Apostle Paul I think the Apostle Paul knew more about God, more about theology, more about the Old Testament, wrote the New Testament. I think the Apostle Paul was the greatest theologian that ever lived, our Lord accepted. He wrote the book of Romans. I think he wrote the book of Hebrews. I know he wrote Ephesians. He wrote all these incredibly powerful New Testament books laying out fundamental Christian theology for the rest of us to spend the rest of our lives trying to learn. And Paul did that. He was caught up to the third heaven, saw things unlawful to be uttered, and God allowed him to have a thorn in the flesh. Remember that? The messenger of Satan to buffet him. That is, Satan was beating up on Paul, knocking him around. That's what buffet means. I don't want to be buffeted. If Jimmy Fulmer said, I'm fixing to buffet you, I'd run for cover. Knock me. Well, that's what Satan was doing to Paul. Remember that? You remember why the Lord allowed him to have that? Remember why? He himself said, lest I should be exalted above measure. In other words, to keep Paul humble, to keep him from being a Pharisee, to keep him from being self-righteous. Are you with me? God does not like Phariseeism. He does not like self-righteousness. So these men were allowed also, they had the ability to cast out devils. And finally, and lastly, verse 5, the fifth thing, they had the ability to walk on snakes and scorpions. Verse 19, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. So they did have the ability to walk on rattlesnakes and scorpions. I don't like them very good. And Paul was also endowed with this power. You remember when he was on the island of Miletus in Acts chapter, I forget where it is, Acts chapter 28. And they built a fire there on the island of Miletus. And a venomous snake came out of the fire and bit Paul on, you remember that? Bit Paul on the arm and it hung on his arm. And what did Paul do? He shook it off into the... So there's a snake hanging on his arm. Anybody want to volunteer for that service? Any volunteers? Snake bit him on his arm, hung on his arm. He shook it off into the fire and felt no hurt. Remember that? He got snake bitten and never bothered him. He never got sick. And remember the people, they were kind of pagan, heathen kind of people there in Miletus. When they saw the snake bite Paul, they said, "Why, this guy is mean, and vengeance is getting him. He must have done something really bad, and boy, he's getting paid for his evil deeds." And then after he was bitten, and after the snake hung on his arm, and after he shook the snake in the fire, and he sat there for about 3 or 4 hours, and he never got sick, and he never swelled up, and he never had a fit, and he never passed out, and he never died, they changed their mind and said, "Well, he must be a god." Remember that? Now I want to say, are you listening? Only the apostles had the power and the authority to walk on snakes and scorpions and not be hurt. You and I do not have that ability. And I'm going to go on record this morning and tell you that any group, any religious group, any church, any group that thinks they're proving their faith by handling snakes, they are grossly misinterpreting God's word. Now I'm going to tell you how I handle snakes. With a 410. That's how I handle them. Yes, I handle snakes. I use a 410 every time. And I'll use a hoe if I have to. But these men, these 70, absolutely had the ability to be bitten by snakes, stung by scorpions, and it not hurt them at all. I'm wondering if that might give them, might have any, if they might have any susceptibility at all as humans to get swelled up in pride about what God had blessed them to do. Is that possible? It is so possible that here's what the Lord told them. Here's the antidote for it. And I'm going to start in verse 17 again. Of course, the antidote is in verse 20. Oh, are you listening? By the way, the antidote, let me tell you what the antidote is not. The antidote is not to cease doing your works for the Lord. That is not the antidote. You with me? I would hope that each and every one of us would have a strong desire and yearning to increase more and more in our service to God. Right? To do more and more, better and better. Just like, you know, we want our church to grow, don't we? And we want to grow individually. We want our children to grow. We want our family, all that. So the answer is not to stop. Of course, some people, that's their reaction too. Well, if I've got to have such a bad attitude about it, you know, if I've got to be so careful, then I'm not even going to worry about it. If I'm going to have that much trouble serving the Lord, I'm just not going to do it. No, that's not the answer at all. The 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. See, you know, they're there. And he said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. I think the Lord's saying, I hate to say this, I think he's saying, well, whoop-de-doo, kind of. Behold, I give you power to tread on scorpions and all that, and all the power of enemy, and nothing shall be any man's hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not. Are you listening to me? They were not supposed to rejoice alone in the fact that he gave them incomparable ability to preach the gospel. They were supposed to rejoice that their names were written in heaven. What is the antidote for Phariseeism? The antidote for Phariseeism is to never forget that God wrote your name in heaven before the foundation of the world, so that you would one day be holy and without blame before him in love. And notice, God wrote your name in heaven. You didn't. You want to know why you didn't? You weren't there. That is just all there is to it. Listen, you weren't in heaven when God wrote your name. I mean, well, the only way you were there at all was in the mind of God, and then the purpose of God, and then the love of God for what he was eventually going to do to save you. You weren't there. Don't rejoice that you've got incredible ability to preach the gospel. Don't let that be your main focus. You mean to never, never forget that God wrote your name in heaven. You need to never forget that you have been given eternal life by the grace of God and the mercy of God and the sovereignty of God and the will of God. Never forget that, or you might wind up being a little Pharisaical. You can never forget what you are by nature and what you are in the grace of God by his grace. Never. So don't get all bent out of shape and too swelled up about the fact that you've got a great ability to preach the gospel. You need to be rejoicing instead that your name is written in heaven. You don't need to be too swelled up about the fact that you can live of the gospel. Don't get too swelled up about that. The Lord is basically saying, really what the Lord is saying to them is this: you are nothing special. You are nothing special outside my special grace. You are nothing outside my grace. Never forget that everything you are, every gift you've got, every ability you've got, eternal life, your spiritual mind, everything you've got, I gave you. Never forget your name is written in heaven. That's what you need to be rejoicing on. Isn't that amazing? How long has it been? Let me ask you this. How long has it been since you got down on your prayer bones and thanked God for your regeneration? Thank God that He spoke life into your benighted soul, like I say, probably when you were young. Gave you life when you didn't even want it. Gave you life when you weren't seeking it. Gave you life out of His own sovereign will. Have you thanked God recently? That He gave you that eternal life by His Holy Spirit and the Holy Spirit alone? The Holy Spirit does that, not the Holy Spirit plus the preacher or plus the church or plus your mom praying or nothing. The Holy Spirit does that. That's why we know that people are going to go to heaven out of every nation, kindred, tribe, tongue, and family under heaven, because the Holy Spirit does the work without using men. The Holy Spirit does the work, and the Holy Spirit can go where men can't. Isn't that great? You need to never forget what you were by nature and what God has given you the grace. So don't get all bent out of shape that you can preach the gospel. Don't get too big for your britches because God has given you the authority to live of the gospel. Don't get too bent out of shape because you've got the authority to heal the sick. They did have the authority to heal the sick. It's amazing. And y'all, they could heal the sick whether the individual they were healing was interested, wanted it or not. It didn't matter. It was up to the apostle whether he healed the sick. You understand what I'm saying? That staggers the mind. How are they supposed to keep humble? How are they supposed to say humble instead of getting self-righteous? How? Don't be too happy that you've got the ability to heal the sick. Instead of rejoicing about that, rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Your name had to be written in heaven or you're going to burn in hell. Are you with me? Wow. This is the cure. This is the antidote for Phariseeism. This is the antidote for self-righteousness. For us to realize that what God had to do to get us to where we could do anything for Him. They were not to get too high and mighty because they could cast out devils. They were not to get too high and mighty they could walk on serpents and scorpions and not be hurt. What were they supposed to be doing? Rejoicing that their names were written in heaven. In other words, listen, let me tell you, we should never forget. Never should we forget. This is the cure for self-righteousness. It's the cure for Phariseeism. It's the cure for looking down our noses at our brothers and sisters. It's the cure for looking down our noses at those that fall by the wayside, that go astray. It's the cure for all of that is to never forget that all we are by nature is undone, bankrupt sinners. And that we are by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And all that we deserve in and of ourselves, the only thing we deserve is to burn in hell forever. And if God doesn't do anything for us, that's what we'll get, and it's what we deserve. And only because He wrote our names in. And by the way, you want to know one place He wrote your name? On the palm of His hand. Scripture says your names were engraven in the palms of His hand. Only because He wrote your name in heaven do you have the least ability to do anything in His service. Any ability you have to do anything in His service, any ability that I have to do anything in His service, I got from Him. It did not come from me. I have no right to boast in it or be proud of it or haughty or high-minded about it. Every bit of it came from God. Are you with me? I appreciate your great attention today. May this, I hope this will be some sort of blessing to you.